Tonight, take your Bibles, turn over to Colossians 1 to begin this evening. We have a memory verse on Sunday nights that we are memorizing, and each Sunday night we'll be looking at different ones. On the table in the lobby is a calendar of the year with events of what is taking place in the ministry here. And on the back of that is a list of the memory verses that we are, as a church, memorizing. And Colossians 1:9 is the verse that we're going to look at tonight. And I hope that you've taken time to look over that this week. If you would want to start looking at these verses, we're looking at memory verses this year related to the will of God and knowing and doing the will of God. The will of God for me in 2023 has been a heart passion of mine that we would focus on throughout this year, that we would know the will of God and be involved in doing it. And Colossians 1, verse 9 is a verse that speaks of this, and it's a packed verse, and so maybe it's a little bit longer for you, but I want us to look at it together. Let's try to read it. We'll read it first. Colossians 1, verse 9. Let's read it aloud. Would you follow along with me? Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's a heart cry of the Apostle Paul, since he'd heard of their faith, and he's desiring, he is praying for what? He's praying for them and to desire that ye might be filled with what? The knowledge of His will. And then he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's try it again. If you need to look at it, you can. It's a mouthful. Let's try it. Ready? Colossians 1, 9. For this cause, since the... Oh, I already messed you up. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And let's continue to consider that verse throughout this week. One of the things about our looking at the will of God and knowing what God's desire is that we would grow. God desires for us to grow. The heartbeat in this verse in Colossians 1:9 is a heart that says, I want you to continue to know what God wants and to be filled with that, to have both the knowledge of what God wants and then the spiritual understanding of how that operates. And as I considered the questions that we were going to look at tonight, I've mentioned this morning, tonight's service, we're going to have Pastor, My Question Is, and answering some questions that have been asked. One of the questions that recently has been asked is, what are spiritual disciplines? And really, an understanding of spiritual disciplines is a good thing for us to have at the outset of this year. Whether you're a young Christian or you've been saved for a long time, understanding what are we talking about when we say spiritual disciplines is a helpful thing. Spiritual disciplines are those things which God desires for you and I to be involved in our growth, that we would grow once saved in our understanding. This verse really is that heartbeat, that there would be spiritual growth taking place, that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And as we consider what are spiritual disciplines, I want to just tell you, it's not some mystical kind of thing to understand what God wants. I've often interacted with people who, well, God spoke to me. And they like to think of things in spooky and silly, quite honestly, terminology, rather than what the Word of God clearly teaches. It's not about a mystical experience when we talk about spiritual growth and disciplines. It's about the things that are clearly revealed in God's Word that you can grow by. And one of the things, and I've mentioned these before, when I think of spiritual disciplines, so if you're writing down tonight, spiritual disciplines, let me give you four things. I've called them, what I've heard them called often, four talks of the spiritual life, of disciplines in your life. But number one would be that you talk to God. What is it when I talk to God? What is that called?
Prayer.
A basic spiritual discipline is you're learning that you can communicate with God. That you can communicate with God because of the work of Christ is marvelous. And that you and I be engaged in prayer, that's a basic. By the way, when can a person begin that discipline of prayer? right after they're saved. Is there any need for someone to, well, you need to learn the lingo of prayer before you can start to pray. Now, you say, you laugh at that, but I've interacted with enough new believers who give me the idea that they've come up with that they don't know how to pray like they've heard other people pray. Have you ever had someone perhaps articulate that? Well, I can't pray because I don't know how to say all the things I hear other people say when they pray. You know, one of the most exciting things for me as a pastor is encouraging people about how to pray when they first trust Christ as their Savior, because it's not as complicated as they often think it. They've heard people, and often in their religious background, say very flowery, often in other languages, prayers. What is prayer but communicating with the Lord? And so speaking simply and communicating with the Lord. Look over at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. If you're going to help someone along with this spiritual discipline, this is a good passage of Scripture to go to and encourage them in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. As you talk to the God, talking to the Lord, it's simple. What do you see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, request known unto God. I love that. I have talked to a number of new believers about prayer, and one of them recently reminded me of something I had told him. I don't know if I told him. It could have been someone else. I'll blame maybe it was Andrew. Shared this with him. He said, you know, Pastor, ever since you told me about how to pray, like thinking of ordering something at a restaurant. I was like, I don't remember telling you that. But in his mind, someone helped click the idea that communicating information is what prayer is. It's not flowery words trying to impress God. When you go to order a sandwich at the restaurant that you get your sandwich from, do you impress the person on the other end with your language? Oh, thou who makest the sandwiches on the other side. Now, I'm not being silly here. I'm reminding you of something. When you pray, you're not trying to impress God, I hope. When you pray, you're not ever going to impress God by your flowery language. You know what God wants to hear? You make requests. You, by faith, trust Him. You thank Him. You praise Him. But if you get in the mindset that prayer is some kind of fancy way of talking, you missed it. And by the way, can kids pray? I have been thrilled to hear my kids, as they have come to faith in Christ, learn how to ask God for things. And in our family time, for them to be involved in communicating thanks to God for who He is, thanks to God for what He's done, and asking for specific needs that are represented in our church family, in our personal family, that thrills my heart. Kids can pray. Adults, you can pray. And a basic discipline of the Christian life is to pray. And so whether you pray often in your own estimation, you can pray more in 2023. And I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm going to encourage you to be involved in the matter of prayer. It's a basic discipline, but you talk to God. And I know we could spend hours on that tonight, but I want to just remind you, one of the basic disciplines of the Christian life is talking to the Lord, communicating with Him, thanking Him, recognizing who He is and praising Him for that. A second discipline or spiritual discipline we could speak of is God talks to you. Now, I said already, it's not some mystical communication of God that you're hearing voices. How does God communicate or talk to us? Well, He does so through His Word. So, if I'm going to have God communicating to me, what do I need to do? Basic spiritual discipline. I need to be, oh, come on, it's Sunday night, y'all. I need to be reading the Bible. I need to be studying the Bible. Look over at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2. Now, I hope you'll recognize tonight's message is a little different in that I'm answering questions. So we're hitting things rather rapidly and we're not expositing Scripture in extensive form or fashion tonight. But these are truths, Philippians 4 about prayer, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, that can be a great, I think, starting point for your understanding of these disciplines. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So is study, I know, oh, pastor, I thought I was done with that in school. No, no, study is the idea of putting in effort to understand what God has for you and I. And God does want you to rightly divide and understand the Word of God, to know what God is saying. To whom is God saying this? One of the best things you'll do in studying the Bible this year is ask questions. Who is this written to? What's this mean? And there will be questions, no doubt, that you'll need answers to that you can pray and say, God, I don't understand this. Would you help it? Would you help make it clear? You can go to mature Christians and ask questions. Do we learn by asking questions? Oh, yes. One of the best things you'll do in study this year is ask more questions. In fact, make it a goal of 2023. Ask more questions. That'll help you in your growth. Study. Memorization of Scripture as well. Memorizing truth. Putting verses into your mind is an important part so that you will think correctly when trouble comes. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not meditate therein day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. I want to know what God's mind is so that I can operate in that way. If I know it, I can then operate in that way. And so memorizing Scripture, reading the Word of God, God speaks to you. So that's a discipline. Communicating to the Lord, prayer. God speaking to you through His Word, through study. And then, number three, talk to Christians. So I talk to the Lord, God speaks to me through His Word. And I would say a third discipline is your interaction with Christians. Your interaction with other believers. Hebrews, you're in 2 Timothy, a couple pages to the right. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Oh, and I was going to mention something about 2 Timothy. I'll just say it. When you're in the Word of God, you'll clearly see things that you don't need to be thinking about. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The very next verse, verse 16, says, but shun profane and vain babblings. So be in the Word of God, reject this, profane, vain babblings, because they increase unto more ungodliness. You know, the more I'm in the Word of God, it'll also help me see what I need to avoid. And so that's part of our discipline, is being in the Word. Well, by necessity, I mean I see, okay, not this, this, not this, this. That's growing. That'll be part of your growing. Number three, talk to Christians. Talk to Christians. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider, what's the next two words? Oh, that was okay, I know I'm moving fast tonight. Stay it nice and clear. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, what's the next two words? Okay, I'm going to have you do it again. But exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, talking and interacting with Christians. Why do we meet together? Well, we meet together to worship, yes. But in our worship and in our interacting with each other, do you recognize how valuable the communication of truth with each other is? How valuable and necessary the praying with one another is? How valuable and necessary encouraging each other in truth is? That idea of provoking doesn't mean poking. Doesn't mean I want to go around and whack other people and tell them where they're wrong. That ought not be what you're thinking. You ought to be desiring to stir up, to encourage God's working in others. You know, it's very easy to be discouraged when you're not around other Christians. One of the things that can come very easily to any of us is isolation results in frustration. Isolation and keeping ourselves. And what's one of the reasons why we might isolate from other people? I'm not talking about because of COVID or sickness. If you're sick, stay home, okay? I was expecting a cough or something. Okay, good. You're all healthy. When we talk about isolating, can sometimes isolation take place because we know, you know, other people can hurt me. Have you ever been hurt before? Yeah. Yeah. Y'all are, Pastor, I'm just excited to share that fact. Now, let's be honest, young and old alike, we can sometimes feel like the closer I can get to someone, the more they can hurt me. And can I just tell you something? That's right. That's scary, isn't it? But that's not how you ought to feel about the body of Christ. You ought not think of the fact that the closer I get, the more I can be hurt. You ought to recognize that the closer you get, the more we can help each other as God has intended. Now, I got to tell you, there ought not be a fear of coming together. When you come to this place, you're coming together with people who love the same God as you. You're coming together with people who love His Word and want to encourage you in it. I think sometimes when people come together, they think everyone's looking at them. And you know what happens when everybody worries that everyone's looking at them? Everyone's doing this. Rather than, who can I encourage? Who can I say something to or pray with or spend time with that will encourage them? If you come to church focused on yourself, you're going to miss out. Come to church looking forward to an opportunity to talk to and engage with other Christians. Look forward to that. And it is true that talking to other Christians will bring you encouragement, exhorting one another. And he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Time is short before the return of our Savior. Be encouraged by that. Don't be so caught up in all the suffering that is in this world that you don't encourage others that this isn't all we live for. We live for something that's coming. We look forward to something that's coming. Aren't you glad of that, church? Well, let's try that again. The church that's excited about the future. Are we excited about what's coming? Is it better than this? Yes. Far, far better. And that's to be on our lips. We don't have to have super suffering for that to be on our lips. That we know that there is better than this coming. And that we are looking forward to that. In Philippians 4, 5, the verse says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I've often thought that's an interesting thing to bring up. But your moderation is your gentle, your kindness, your spirit of self-control, your moderation. And that it should be known. That other people know that about you. You know, that's the opposite of, oh, he flies off the handle, or he's, and Philippians had problems with people's attitudes, not being always kind towards each other. But you ought to be known as people who have a unity in kindness with each other because the Lord is at hand, and you see that correctly. And so talking to other Christians, and I'm trying to move on with the answer of what are spiritual disciplines, spending time with Christians is a really important and vital part of our church life. And it's not just because we need to gather because that's what churches are supposed to do. We gather because the Word of God tells us how valuable it is. And we gather to communicate with each other. So one of the disciplines of your life this year, grow in the communication with others in Christ. That's why I so much appreciate those of you who help with discipling young Christians. You're spending that time with a young Christian encourages conversations that are going to happen with them even more. And spending time one-on-one encourages that kind of growing relationship of communication. It needs to take place in the family. It needs to take place in the home. And it can take place in the body. And so talk to the Christians. And number four, a final discipline that often when I hear people talk about spiritual discipline, this is not one of the ones that they mention, but talk to the lost. Talk to the lost. When you trust Christ as your Savior, tell someone. The very first thing that I would encourage someone who's put their faith in Christ, they ought to tell someone else, a family member, co-workers, others. Tell them. Speak of it. Do you know that that is a discipline that is needed? It has a multiplying effect, by the way. Do others automatically know what's taking place in your life spiritually? Well, my fruit, I want it to eventually shine out. I want to live a testimony of Christ. Great! Talk to. And let your talk and your walk say the same thing. But talk. You have to talk about who you have put your faith in. Romans 10:1. Look over at Romans 10:1. We'll look over at it. Romans 10 and verse number 1. I don't think Paul says this to boast in himself so much as to share heart that he wishes for others to carry, that he wishes for others to have, to have likewise as he does. Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." What's on my heart? What is it I desire? What is it my focus is on? I want to tell other people, I want to communicate to them how they can be made right with God. I want people to know that. That's my heart. That's my desire. Later, he desires that they be a help to him in accomplishing that communication, that from them would be involved in that helping the gospel go on. In Ephesians 6, look over at Ephesians 6. If you have a desire for something, what do you do with that desire? Do you sit on it and say, well, God, use somebody else to get the gospel to the people that need to get it? Or do you, as Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 share, you ask other people to pray that you would be a part of that which God wants accomplished in us? In Ephesians 6, 19, he asked for prayer for himself, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Isn't that a fantastic thing to have as a focus? I don't want to just speak in my own ability. And friend, you do well to say, I can't do that. You're right. You are absolutely right. You can't. You can ask for power from God and his Holy Spirit enabling you to speak boldly, to speak and make known the mystery of the gospel as you ought to make it known. If you haven't prayed that way, I'm going to encourage you. That's a spiritual discipline that you can be involved in this year, telling others of Christ. And I thank God for a church who is involved in that. You give out gospel tracts to individuals. You start conversations with people in the community here. You go out on Saturdays and knock on doors and share Christ. You're involved in that already. We have a basketball outreach where we invite the community to come and we engage in conversations around the gospel. We're doing a number of those things, and I'm grateful for it. But that's a spiritual discipline that every single individual in our church can be a part of. It isn't, well, that's for the 5 or 10 or the really qualified. It's for all of us. It's for all of us to be involved in. And God desires for you to grow in that. And I think if this year you said, God, and I mean this for our kids as well, God, I want to grow in how much I pray and communicate to you. I want to increase in the amount of prayer, amount of involvement of my communicating to you this year. That'd be a great, great attitude to have. I want to increase in the amount of your word that I study and I get involved in. That'd be a fantastic thing to grow in this year. I want to be involved more with other Christians. Help me to see how that looks and what that would be like. That's a discipline that I can see there's a need for. And I want to be involved in talking to other people about Christ. Those are four disciplines of spiritual disciplines that you're going to find in Scripture. They are God's desire for you. They are God's will for you. Pastor Finney didn't make them up tonight. God's word desires us to be involved in these things. So those are four basics. I call them four talks that you could share. If someone said, what are spiritual disciplines? What does that look like? You can be involved in growing, and I hope that you'll consider that. We may talk more of those over the next months, but that's a basic answer. Okay, are you still awake? Here's the second question, and this one's a deep one. You're like, oh, okay. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. As is often the case when I preach through books of the Bible, I'm sure there's things that are going to stick up and you're going to say, wait a minute, what does this mean? And this passage, Romans 5, is not only rich, it is sometimes a bit complicated to understand. What's Paul saying exactly here? Someone asked a question about Romans 5, verse 13 and 14, and said this question. I'm going to read their question and I'm going to rephrase it a little bit to help maybe make it make some more sense. But their question was, what does Romans 5, 13 mean when it says, but sin is not imputed where there is no law? Verse 14 says, there is death, and it reigned from Adam to Moses. Was it only physical death, but not spiritual, in light of 5:13? Okay, now that may take some time to kind of sink in. But the question is basically, because verse 13 says, sin is not imputed where there is no law, does that mean, by verse 14, that basically people that died between Adam and Moses only had a physical death and not a spiritual death because of what verse 13 says. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. So before the law of Moses, were they not spiritually dead? Were they just physically dead? And I got to tell you, to ask a question like that, I commend you. Okay? Because you're thinking. Some of you are saying, I'm not even sure where this is going. Okay, I want to help answer a couple things to make clear what this passage is teaching. And you may have questions as a result of that. Can I tell you something? That's okay. More questions are good. All right? Here's the first thing. We are all impacted by imputed sin. That's what the passage is teaching. We're all impacted by imputed sin. One of the things that's so rich in Romans chapter 5 is the fact that by one man, sin has had an effect on all. In like manner, one man, Jesus, can have an effect upon all as well. The righteousness that can be imputed can be imputed upon all. The sin effect of one can be affecting all. There are two things I want to point out to you regarding physical death and spiritual death. We're all impacted by imputed sin and inherited sin. Maybe you've never heard anyone kind of distinguish those two. Verse 13 is not implying that there was no imputed sin until Moses' law came along. It clearly says sin is not imputed where there is, what's the next two words? No law. Okay? Was there a law before Moses' law that had an impact upon all of us? The answer is yes. Adam had a clear direction from God about what he was to do and not do. Did he break that? Yes. And because he broke that, we now have an impact that is imputed, that is affecting us. That word imputed is what verses 13 and 14 are speaking of, the effect of imputed sin. What does impute, Pastor? Okay, all the kids are wondering, what does impute mean? Impute means something is reckoned or counted to another. It's the idea of something being assigned to an individual. They are now involved in the effects of something. Okay? You're involved in the effects of what Adam did. Every one of us is. We're all impacted by the effect of what Adam did. You don't get to pick that. It's the reality. It's the fact. You're impacted by what Adam did. Imputed sin is that which is transmitted directly from what Adam did to you and I. It's not from Adam down through your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. You have a direct impact from what Adam did when he disobeyed. And from Adam onward, everyone was interacted with or connected with Adam's sin. Verse 13 says, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Adam broke the law. Adam clearly broke and violated that law. And so imputed sin is overcome by what? Well, imputed sin is overcome by imputed righteousness. I'm thankful for the reality that imputed sin has had an effect, but imputed righteousness comes when one puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness is now associated with and completely intermingled with, intertangled with me. I am now in a relationship with his righteousness. That is a fantastic truth for us to recognize. Imputed sin is overcome by imputed righteousness. The result of imputed sin was physical death. That's what we find in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So what about spiritual death? The question was asked, was this just physical death from Adam to Moses? No, it was physical and spiritual. And here's why. Spiritual death is a result of inherited sin. Okay? Both imputed sin and inherited. When you think of sin, do you realize the fact that you have a nature that sins? You were born not having to be taught how to sin. I did not have to sit down with any of my kids and say, now kids, let me give you a lesson today in how to disobey your mom. I didn't have to do that. They knew how. In fact, David says in Psalm 51 that in sin was he conceived. Now, does he mean that the act of his coming into being was sinful? No. What he's saying is he has a sin nature from the get-go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. You might turn over there. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, because we'll look at another verse here in Ephesians 2 in just a moment. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 2:3 says, we have a sin nature. We've been looking at that on Sunday mornings. Our old man we looked at this morning, but Ephesians 2:3 says, we were by nature the children of wrath. It isn't individual acts of sin that make you a sinner. You are a sinner. That's why you sin. You are a sinner, and that's why you sin. The nature that we have has a definite result, and that is separation from God on a spiritual basis. Not only physical death is known after Adam, but spiritual separation is known. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, think about this for a minute. You hath he quickened. That means made alive spiritually. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. What was your position before? Spiritual death. That's the effect of the old nature, the effect of the old man. By the way, what we saw this morning in Romans 6, that was crucified. That's done. That is no longer a controlling influence that I have to serve anymore. I was separated from God spiritually because of that sin. That sin was put to death. I now am in life. I am quickened, Ephesians 2:1 says. That's important to recognize. Spiritual separation, spiritual death came as a result of inherited sin. The result of salvation is that we are made spiritually alive. And so were those from Adam to Moses just physically dead or were they spiritually dead? It's both. It's both. They were spiritually and physically dead because of the effects of sin. And you say imputed sin, inherited sin. Why are these so specific in their effects? Sin has multiplied effects, and breaking it down into inherited and imputed are just two of the ways that Scripture describes them. But sin brought about death physically and spiritually. And it's great for us to recognize how much victory there is over both. I no longer have to fear physical death, and I no longer have to fear spiritual death because of what Christ has done. Be clear in your understanding of what it means to have imputed righteousness. I am now interconnected with the righteousness of Christ. So hope that answers your question from Romans 5, 13 and 14. If it doesn't, ask me. You can write another question if you still didn't get it. And you say, Pastor, I'm not quite sure I understand. I will just make this comment. Some of you have reference Bibles that may have a comment about this that may have some, okay, I'm not sure if that clearly explained it the way you explained it, Pastor. Reference Bibles are not inspired. I'll just say that. All right? So reference Bibles are tools. Oftentimes there'll be things in the notes that give insight, but don't ever think that that insight in that comment is as valid as what the rest of Scripture means, or that someone might disagree with that. I'm not going to pick fights over this Bible commentary or this Bible note that you have and say that one's more authoritative than the other. We want to know what God says for us directly. And commentaries or notes in your Bibles are not the same as what does Scripture say. All right, so I'm just going to throw that out there. I've not said that recently. Some of you have study Bibles, and there are riches to be gleaned, but they're not inspired. Okay, I'll move on. Question number 3. Boy, there's a lot packed in this one. But I'm going to give it to you, because I think it's an important one, and it's one that we'll come back to again in the future. The question was asked, how do I share the gospel with children? I got to tell you, I'm thrilled that that question was asked. Someone asked me this recently who wants to get involved with kids in the community and sharing the gospel. By the way, is that something that God's interested in? Yes! Yes, is God interested in young people knowing and understanding the gospel? Absolutely. Look over with me at Mark 10. Mark 10. In your Bibles, the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10. I want to give you 3 things that I want you to consider or recognize regarding children and the gospel tonight. And this is good for parents. This is good for kids. It's good for us to consider as we consider how do we give the gospel to young people in our community. First thing I want you to consider is that children can be saved. Children can be saved. Mark 10:13 says, Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, And they brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, that they had rebuked them and didn't want these young people to come near, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, right at the outset, what do you see of Christ's attitude towards children? Is it this? Get those kids out of here. No. Do adults often have that view of kids? Y'all are so righteous. No, Pastor. Okay, I'm a parent. Kids, are there ever times when it's like mom wants to just get a little bit of time away from dad and, or from the kids, from dad? Mom wants to get a little bit of time away. Okay, can moms and dads ever be a little bit stressed by kids? Lindsay's not up here tonight, so that, can she ever want to get time away from me? Probably too. But can parents ever feel a little bit overwhelmed by kids? Sure. Does that mean that they can't understand things? No. Does that mean that they're not valuable? No. It just means sometimes parents get stressed out. Okay? Now, did Jesus carry stress about kids? No. You say, how do you know that he was not stressed out about kids? Because he wanted them to come. He wasn't wanting them to get pushed away. Yeah, I like the sounds of kids in here on Sunday nights, just so you all know. There's nothing wrong with that at all. To me, it's sweet. You may have different opinions, but it's good for you to know what the guy up here in the pulpit thinks. Okay? I am thankful for kids. Well-timed, Job. I mean that, sincerely. I love it. Now, let me ask you something. Is the attitude of our Savior, they can't understand anything, so keep it away from them? Or is the attitude of the Savior, bring them close? Because do you think there were kids who heard the teaching of Jesus who later would be saved? Yes. So how are they going to understand truth and be saved? Bring them around the truth. Bring them around the truth. And bring them around the truth because they can understand, because they can be saved. In fact, the criteria that Jesus mentions here is a very important one. That fact in verse number 15, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. What does that even mean? That you're going to enter in by the attitude, the way as a little child does? What do you know about children? Can children have faith? Can they believe? Absolutely. We often call it childlike faith. They believe very, very readily. That's not a bad thing. You ought not be afraid of the fact that children can believe. When you say the Bible says to your kids, you can do so with no worry that if they believe this, that they can believe on it and be saved. You ought to have no fear about that. You be careful about saying, hey, kids, this is true, this is true, this is true, and this is true, and these things are not true. Because you're hurting the authority of what you tell them regarding the gospel. You tell them truth from the Word of God, and you don't tell them lies in other areas, make them believe that stories are true that aren't. You keep them focused on truth. They can believe, and they'll believe you telling them what the Bible says, and they can be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So give them the Word. They had the very literal word of God with them when those kids were coming up to Jesus. Think about that. Those kids were coming into contact with the word. I love that. Kids ought to come into contact with the word. In your family time, parents, talk from the word of God. Say the words, the Bible says, and then teach. When you're dealing with things that you're instructing your kids in the home, say the Bible says. Now, don't be chapter and verse. Dad has a chapter and verse for everything. You ought to have a context for what you say in your home. But you ought to be able to say, you know, God is interested in our doing this, and here's where the Bible says it. That can be family devotions, sometimes for a week. Just, hey, you know what, kids? Let's look at this again. What are some practical ways we can live this out this week? That's practical, that's basic, but the Word of God in front of them. So recognize that children can be saved and get them around truth. Kids are not saved because they come to church. Now, that's part of it, but what ought they hear at church? If they're going to be saved, if they come to church, what is it they're going to have to hear? The truth, the Word of God, the gospel. They're going to have to hear truth. That's why we often have classes for kids so that we can speak directly to them truth in a way that will be more clearly understood. But I believe that every kid in a service like this can hear truth and understand it. I believe that the kids right now that are listening can hear truth and understand. And you know that. Can adults be around truth and not hear and understand? Oh, yeah. You know, that comes back to as a little child. Have you ever seen a kid that's glued to a story? Parents telling them, and they're just like, I read to my kids before they go to bed. Sometimes I read biographies, Christian biographies. Sometimes I read fun books with them. Right now I'm reading The Hardy Boys. Okay? Now, biographies or any book I've read, there have been times where I've wanted to stop because I'm tired. And I'm starting to, my kids can testify, Dad, are you awake? Because I'm reading and it's kind of becoming not as clear. And they want to keep hearing more. They're hungry to know the next part of the story. What's going to happen next? Who's going to have this happen? What's going on? And it's not just Hardy Boys that they're interested in that. There have been biographies that they wanted to know. What's going to happen next? Now, this is my point. Kids are interested. They want to know. They want to know things from you. And parents, adults, you and I ought to recognize they will listen. They can hear. And recognize that children can be saved, I believe, is so crucial. That as a little child is humble, a kid doesn't have great proud and exalting themselves in all their accomplishments, do they? Can children say, look at all the things I've done? No. Sometimes that's the greatest hiccup, isn't it, for adults to be saved, is look at all the things I've done. Children don't have great accomplishments. Children know what it is to have faith, and children know what it is to be honest. They're not going to try to hide from you the fact that they need help. They readily ask for it. And that's the attitude of salvation. So children can be saved. Recognize also that all children are different. If you're going to share the gospel with children, realize that all children are different. And what do I mean by that? Their maturity is at different stages. Their listening capacity is at different stages. That's not true just of children. That's true of adults, too. Did you know that? Like, how do you know that, Pastor? I see you all. You're like, oh, Pastor knows. No, I know that sometimes something doesn't click for one person that makes sense to another person. Have you ever interacted with your spouse in that way? Something made sense to you and it made no sense to them? Okay? We have different capacities sometimes, and often sometimes different things are happening at different rates. I've heard truth, and one child can understand at a very early age. And the Holy Spirit of God convinces that child at a young age, I need to be saved. Another child can hear the same things, and it seemed like, why aren't they getting it? Okay, be patient would be one thing I would encourage you. Be patient with the fact that not everyone is at the same level. As a pastor, I am completely aware that sometimes maturing in people is going to be at different stages, and it's not because I need to whack them over the head harder. The gospel and the work of the gospel worked in a specific way in my life, and the work of sanctification as well. God's at work. Trust Him in that. Do you realize that, don't you? Don't fret. Don't worry. God's work of growing people is just like the work of drawing people and helping them see their need. Don't get stressed, but be consistent in the communication. You know, it's not that, well, they'll be saved when they're going to be saved. Do not adopt a fatalistic attitude towards evangelism with kids. Well, if they're going to be saved, they'll understand it when they... No, you keep talking about it. That's one of the things that we did with our kids, was we kept talking about Bible truths. We kept explaining concepts. What is sin? What is faith? Start from creation and talk about what the reason man is in the condition he's in. Talk about those things. Don't think that they all just automatically know that or that they'll get it in Sunday school. I thank God for our Sunday school teachers and for our children's church workers. But keep reviewing and talking about those things and recognize that people are at different stages, a different capacity of understanding. And a third thing is this, recognize that convincing comes from the Holy Spirit. Recognize that the convincing comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're not careful, you'll think, why don't they get it? What am I doing wrong? That can be very discouraging if it all rested on your shoulders. It doesn't. I'm glad for that. I'm to be faithful in communicating, and like Paul, praying that I'll have boldness, even to communicate with my children and to people in this community. But the convincing of that need into their heart is the work the Holy Spirit does. I am grateful that He does that, and that I've seen, as it were, the lights come on, or when someone says, oh, so you're saying, and then they say exactly what I've been saying for multiple times, and yes, oh, okay, well, yeah, I'll believe that. I believe that. Or as in some cases, well, I believed that a couple weeks ago. And we just haven't been articulating in a way where they can say, oh, yeah, that is what I've already believed. Hey, praise the Lord when that takes place. Praise the Lord when that takes place. Recognize that that convincing comes from the Holy Spirit. So Paul prayed for Jews that were lost. He prayed for Gentiles who were lost. He prayed for the souls of people. He prayed for that, and he let people know that he was praying for that. You know, it's not wrong to pray for your kids and to let them know that you pray for them. Like, well, but won't they feel pressured? No. Not if you don't make it a pressured thing. Did Paul put high pressure tactics on people when he told them, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved? Do you think the Jews around were going, would you stop being so hard on me? Not in a direct way. Do you know that many of them afterwards were grateful, I'm sure, for that? You kept saying it. You kept on sharing it. You kept telling us. And I'm grateful for that. You know, parents, consistently praying for your kids and letting them know that you're praying that they will understand what Christ has done for them is absolutely good, absolutely fine, absolutely encouraging. Leave the results of that with the Lord, but let them know that you're praying for them. And keep communicating the gospel. Be patient, be clear, be urgent. Let the effects of your salvation be observed with their eyes and with their ears. I think that's also an important aspect. In sharing the gospel with children, realize that your life is on display as an illustration of the gospel. Like, oh, no. You mean they're watching what I do? Absolutely. Absolutely. How does that help them see Christ? Or how does it distract them from seeing Christ? That's convicting to me as a parent. It ought to be convicting to every one of us. But if we're going to be effective in communicating the gospel in a community and in the ears of children, they are observing. And I am quite convinced that what they're observing can be so obviously supernatural. The way they treat me, the way they interact with me, is not like I see anywhere else. What's that about? Let the Holy Spirit of God be producing fruit and yielded to that work that He does so that fruit's produced, that people say, why are you acting like that? You know, the testimony of Paul and those apostles who were suffering and persecuted left people with a question. How do you go through this and still care about us? I think of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. How do you were praying last night while you were in jail, and here you are caring about me not killing myself. What is this about? Isn't that marvelous? Kids notice when you care about them. You know, if you said, God, help me to care for some child in just bringing them and helping facilitate their getting to church. By the way, are there kids in our community who don't have anyone that cares about them getting here, who don't even care about where they are? Are there kids like that in our community? You better believe it. There are. in 2023? Yes. You say, God, if you would give me opportunity to care for someone and just show the love of Christ to them, I'd be glad to be involved in that. You know, God will open a door for you to do that. I'm convinced of it. There are kids, we just yesterday interacted with families who have kids who need to have someone show the love of Christ to them. And you can be involved in that, church. And let's pray for opportunity in that way. And let's let God help us in sharing Christ. So, I know those were some quick answers to a lot of varied questions, but I hope that that's a help and that you'll be in the Word of God more this year. If you have questions, we can do this every 4 or 5 Sundays if I get more of them from you. But if you want to ask us a question, a spiritual question, a Bible question, and have it, you know, Pastor, maybe he'd answer this. You don't have to put your name on it. I didn't tell you who asked these questions tonight. You just write a card out, put it in the offering box, or you can hand it to me or whatever you'd like. And we'll have a service again where we answer those kinds of questions. And I hope they'll be a help to all of us as a church family. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give answers to our questions in your word and that you have direction for us and that we can know your will and that we can be filled with that in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray that you'll help us to be faithful in the communicating of the gospel, help us to grow in these spiritual disciplines. And Lord, we praise you for the position that we are in Christ. Because of salvation, the effects of sin are conquered. We thank you for the new life we have in Christ.